I was scheduled for today calls for chapter 7. I don't know if we'll make the whole chapter, but toward the end of last week, we were learning from Sefer Melachim the background to chapter 7. If you have those sheets in front of you, I don't remember how far I got in the sheet. I think that we can begin in the second column. In the first column, it tells us about Uzziyahu or Azariyahu, king of Yehuda, who was king for about 52 years. And in the course of his reign, there are all sorts of things that are happening in Yisrael. Kings are being assassinated, others rise to power. And one of the last assassinations was, there had been a king in Yisrael over the 10 tribes whose name was Pekahyahu ben Menachem, and along came Pekah ben Remayahu, who's going to be important to us. Pekah ben Remayahu is going to assassinate Pekahyahu. So the king of Yisrael now is Pekah ben Remayahu, and he was also bad. Maybe we can even start in the first column, the last pasuk, Bimei, three lines from the bottom of the right hand column, Bimei Pekah Melech Yisrael, in the days of Pekah the king of Israel, bought Tiglath Pileser Melech Ashur. Now the significance of this pasuk, and that's going to be the significance of this parak, the background. There's a new boy on the block. There is a new superpower in its infancy. Ashur does not appear until now. For hundreds of years, the superpower of the day in the north was Aram, and the superpower in the south was Mitzrayim. During the course of chapter 7, Yeshayahu is really going to be telling the king of Yehuda that there are cataclysmic changes that are about to take place in the whole balance of power in the ancient world, in the Middle East of the time. It's not a simple thing when a superpower simply collapses and crumbles before the onslaught of somebody new. Tiglath Pileser Melech Ashur is the one that is now on the rise. He hasn't made it yet. Ashur hasn't made it yet, but Ashur begins to be the great threat to Aram. Ashur, of course, is near Aram to the north of Eretz Yisrael. Bimei Pekach Melech Yisrael bought Tiglath Pileser Melech Ashur Vayikach. He already began to conquer parts of Eretz Yisrael. He took Iyon at Evel, Beit Macha, at Yonoach, at Kedesh, Chotzer, Gilad, Ve'et HaGolila, Kol Eretz Naphtali, Vayagleim Ashura. We're talking about the northern part, the Galil and Gilad. They are being sent into exile. This is the beginning of the exile. Vayikshar Kesher, Hoshea ben Elam, Pekah ben Remayahu. As we said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Pekah ben Remayahu, who had assassinated Pekahyahu, is now the one who is himself assassinated by Hoshea ben Elah. Hoshea ben Elah is the last of the kings of Israel. We are coming to the end of the kings of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is about to collapse. So that chapter 7 in Yeshayahu is going to be talking about Pekah ben Remayahu, who is the next to last king of Israel. Together with him, he's going to talk about Ritzin Melech Aram, Ritzin the king of Aram, who is the last of the kings of Aram. And toward the end of the parak, we're already going to hear Yeshayahu mention Ashur. So that the whole chapter 7 is sort of the end. The sun is setting on the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Aram, and the sun is beginning to rise over Ashur, and Ashur therefore is going to be the next threat to Yehuda. Because remember, Yeshayahu is saying prophecy to the people of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. So he is telling them, you have nothing to fear from Pekah ben Remayahu, and Ritzin Melech Aram, who are at the, in chapter 7, they are the ones who are invading Yehuda. Understand? The 10 tribes and their ally Aram are invading Yehuda. And Yeshayahu is going to tell Ochaz, the king of Yehuda, don't be afraid of those two, because their time is coming to a quick close, an end. So now, Vayikshar Kesher Hoshea ben Ela, Pekah ben Ramayahu, Hoshea ben Ela conspired against Pekah ben Ramayahu, Vayakehu, Vayimitehu, he smote him and killed him, Vayimlo Tachtav, and he rules in his place, Bishnat Esrin Li Yotam ben Uzio, the days of Yotam the son of Uzio. Yet the Divrei Pekah b'chol asher asa inam ktuvim ha'sefer Divrei Hayom l'malchei Yisrael. The rest of what Pekah did and is written in the Book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Bishnap shtayim l'Pekah ben Rimayo melech Yisrael malach Yotam ben Uzio melech Yehuda. In the second year, now while talking about Israel, the ten tribes of Pekah ben Rimayo is over now. As the Navi always does in Malachim, he goes from 10 tribes to Yehuda, from Yehuda back to 10 tribes. So now, in the second year of Pekah ben Ramayahu, the king of Israel, Yotam ben Uzziah becomes king of Yehuda. Ben Esrim b'chamei shana haya malachu, is 25 years old when he ruled. B'sheish esrei shana malach Yerushalayim, and 16 years he ruled in Yerushalayim, b'shem Imo, and his mother's name was Yerusha bas Tzadok. Hayas hayoshe ben Hashem k'chol asher osu Uzziahu aviv osa. He did that which was right in the eyes of God, as his father Uzziahu did. That means Uzziahu, though he was struck down with Tzarat because he wanted to usurp the position of a Kohen as well, but in terms of an assessment of his entire reign, he's considered one who did what was Yoshar, right, Ve'inei Hashem. Rak HaBomas Olsaru, the high places were not removed. In other words, there were people who were bringing sacrifices in places outside of the Beit HaMikdash, which they were not permitted to do. There were still people who were sacrificing and bringing incense on the high places. Hu bona et shar Beit Hashem ha'elyon. He built a new gate going into the Beit HaMikdash. Yet the Divrei Yotam b'chol asher osa alein tzum al zeh Divrei Yom l'malchut Yehuda. Everything else that was said, done by Yotam, is written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Yehuda. By Yomim Ha'hem, important pasuk for our historical background. In those days, Heichel Hashem lahashliach b'Yehuda ritzin melech Aram that Pekah ben Ramayahu. After the death of Yotam, God began to send Pekah ben Ramayahu and ritzin melech Aram. They are going to be the two main characters in chapter 7. He sent them against Israel, against Yehuda. Ben Esrim Shona Ochos Bamolcho. Ochos became king when he was 20 years old. Vishesha Se Shona Molav Yerushalayim, and he ruled 16 years in Yerushalayim. Below Asa Hayosha Beni Hashem Elokov Kedavid Avid. He did not do that which was right in the eyes of God, as his father David. Vayelech Bederech Malchei Yisrael. He went in the ways of the kings of Israel, which of course is extremely important for our understanding of chapter 7. Ahaz is not a good man, and that's going to come through very clearly in this chapter. He went in the ways of the kings of Israel. He put his son through fire. That was the Moloch. It doesn't necessarily mean that he killed his son, but there was a ceremony where why one sent his son between two big flames of fire. Ketaravot ha'goyim, like the abominations of the nations, house, asher horish Hashem otam v'pnei b'nei Yisrael, that God cast them out before the children of Israel. Vayizabeach vayikater babamot, and he brought sacrifices and incense on the high places, v'alagvaotam on the hills, v'tachat kol eitz ra'anon, and under every fresh tree. Oz yaled etzin melech haram u'pek ben remayom melech Yisrael Yerushalayim la'melchama. Then these two, Pekah ben Ramayahu and Ritzin Melech Aram, went up against Yehuda to wage war. Vayotzuru al Ochaz, they besieged Ochaz, v'lo yachlu lehi lachem, and they were unable to wage war successfully against Jerusalem.
The Sachas has,
this is
not the same, the
other
city, it's not the same name as the other Rachas.
Which other Rachas? You're thinking of Achav is Melech.
No, I know.
Melech is Saul. Achaz, Aleph Ched Zayin. That's exactly the name he's going to have in this chapter. Now, of course, what's interesting is, despite the fact that Achaz is not a pious king, Lo Yachlu Lihilachem. You're going to see some of the same words are going to be in this chapter. They were not able to wage war against him. Ve'ei tahi yeshiv etzim melech haram et eilat la'aram, ve'en ashel et ha'yehudim me'eilot, whether this is precisely the same Eilat that we know, it may very well be. Ritzin Melech Haram is the one who brought Eilat back under the wings of Aram, and he removed the Jews from Eilat. Now, the fact that it says that the Adomim are the ones, the Edomites are the ones who came and took over Eilat, would leave the indication that it is the Eilat that we know. Because Edom of old was on the southern tip of the east bank of the Jordan. In other words, Edom came down till about the Gulf of Aqaba, so it may very well have been that Eilat, as we know it today, is right next to Edom. Vayishlach Achaz Malachim El Tiglas Pil Ezer Melech Ashur. This also is terribly important. Achaz is threatened, more than threatened, he's being besieged by Pekah ben Remaliyahu, king of Israel, and Ritzin Melech Aram, so he seeks an ally. So who is his ally? They say the new boy on the block, Tiglath Pileser, king of Ashur, who is now rising to power. Vayishlach Achaz Malachim, Achaz sent messages to Tiglath Pileser, king of Ashur, saying, Avdecha ubincha ni, I am your servant and your son. Alei v'hoshieni, come up and save me, mikaf melech adam, u'mikaf melech Yisrael hakomim alai. Save me from the hands of the king of Aram and the hands of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And the rest is that he sends all sorts of money to him in order to get him to come and save him. All right, now we can start the chapter. We have the background. Yes.
It seems to be that the Yehuda and Israel never really had an army that was strong, just like the days of Shlomo, to really battle again the nations around. In other words, everybody around was looking for the
I don't understand. There are so many places, so many times when they have tremendous success on the field of battle.
They do.
Achav, of all, Achav is most probably the greatest conqueror of them all. Yeravam ben Yoash was another king of Israel. Asa Melech Yehuda wages all sorts of battles and he destroys his enemies. Historically, in Tanakh, we have all sorts of battles. Because remember, the one thing that they have not internalized is, if the Rebbein Shalom is with them, they will be successful regardless of whether they have a strong army or not. And if the Rebbein Shalom is with, what was the first part that I said? If God is with them. And if God is not with them, even if they have the greatest army of all, Adonish tells them. That's what they have not internalized, and we'll see that in this chapter. Vayihi. Yeah, I'm sorry. Vayihi b'mei Achaz ben Yotam ben Uziyahu melech Yehuda. And it came to pass in the days of Achaz, the son of Yotam, the son of Uziyahu. Now, what's unusual about this beginning is usually a king is identified by his name and his father's name. Here they have the Zayda's name too. Now, the only reason it would seem that the Zayda's name is used over, well, I was going to say the only reason, it may be two reasons. Achaz is not a good king. But his father Yotam was a good king. Not only that, the psukim that we just learned in Malachim say that Yotam did that which was good in the eyes of God, like his father Uziyahu. So that means he has a father and a Zayda that were good. And it's most probably the father and the Zayda that were good that will bring him the message from God that he has nothing to fear from Ritzin Melech Haram and Pekah ben Remaliyahu. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. The Rebbein Shimon says nothing to worry about, and that therefore it's the schus of Yotam and Uziyahu. There is of course a simpler explanation of why he is also identified as the grandson of Uziyahu, because chapter 6, the chapter before, took place at the time of the death of Uziyahu. So now since chapter 7 wants to demonstrate that it indeed follows chapter 6, so therefore the link is made via Uziyahu. So you should know that chapter 7 comes after chapter 6, because chapter 7 is talking about the ainicle of the Uziyahu, who was the subject of chapter 6. So what happened in the days of Achaz, the son of Yotam, the son of Uziyahu, king of Judah? All of Ritzin, Melech Aram, Pekah ben Remaliah, Melech Yisrael, Yerushalayim. Ritzin, king of Aram, and Pekah ben Remaliah, went up to Yerushalayim, Lam Milchama, allowed to wage war against the... Now, the word Allah, go up, why does it use the word go up? So obviously, you can say that because Yerushalayim is on a mountain, it's in the mountains. Anybody who goes, gets the Sharakai and starts driving, knows precisely that you have to go up in order to get to Yerushalayim, for that matter, from any direction that you're going to come to Yerushalayim, the road goes up. The word Allah can also be a means by which one describes going to war, because going to war represents the idea that I'm getting up and going to war. So the word Allah, I mean, it may also be that they understand, as well as everybody else understands, that Yerushalayim or Bet Harabayit Gavoah, Yerushalayim is higher than all of Eretz Yisrael. Anyway, Ritzin, Melech Aram, and Hekar ben Arayo, Melech Yisrael, went up to Yerushalayim, V'lo yachol lihilachem aleha. And he was not able to wage war. Of course, there's a switch over here. It should have been a plural and not a singular. There are two of them. There's Pekach and Ritzin. Most probably the Allah in the singular is because the one who initiates the battle and the one who is really the dominant force in the battle is Ritzin Melech Aram. Pekach ben Remaliah, so to speak, is a nachschlepper, an ally who is coming with the mighty one, Ritzin Melech Aram. And by the way, those were nearly precisely the words that we had here in Melachim. In Melachim it says, V'lo yachlu lehi lachem. Because I think in Melachim, they want to tell us the dry facts. The dry facts are that they could not wage war. Yeshayahu is going one step further, and he's sort of taking us into the intimate details of the battle, and in a true understanding of the battle. In other words, if Melachim is the news, Yeshayahu is the commentator, the parshan. So therefore, you understand? He's saying, there really was only one who was the shaker and the mover over here, and that was Ritzin. But you got the Beis David Lamor, it was told to Beis David, so saying, the message comes to the house of David, that is to Achaz, Nocha Aram al Ephraim. Aram, Nocha, has settled in, has come to rest. It's like an army that settles down for a siege. Aram together with Ephraim. Ephraim is that which is a term usually representing the 10 tribes, because Ephraim was one of the largest and mightiest of the tribes. And Yerovam ben Nevat, who started the kingdom, was from the tribe of Ephraim. So the word arrives that Aram together with Ephraim have settled in for a siege. Vayona levavo ulevav amo, and his heart and the heart of his people shook, trembled. Kinoa atzei. Why can't I?
Yeah,
I know. I just want to. I can't move the page. I got it now. By the way, I did something that I very rarely do, but I've learned it. How many times you go to the supermarket and they give you a nylon, a plastic bag? How long do you stand there trying to open up the? I go crazy. I stand over there for years. I think I had to be on Valium, Pasha, to get over it. I'm frightened to go to the supermarket or to the grocery store. You have to stand there and rub and flap. So two or three weeks or something, my caller told me, simple.
I was just going to say.
And it opens immediately. All the tension has dropped out of my life now. I can go to the Makolet and open up the pleasant page. So this is the problem I had over here. I couldn't get the page covered. All right. Anyway, his heart and the heart of his people trembled, kinoa atzei ya'ar, like the trees of the forest tremble and shake mipnei ruach before a strong wind. When he finds out that he is being besieged, he is in terror and in fear, which really prepares us for what's going to happen. Because Vayomer Hashem Yishayahu, Hashem said to Yishayahu, Tzeno likrat Achaz, go out toward Achaz. Incidentally, Hashem does not say go out toward Achaz Melech Yehuda or Hamelech Achaz, because Achaz is not a nice person, and therefore he does not deserve the title of Melech. So the Beit David really is an amorphous, nebulous kind of term describing the whole palace. They get word. It's not the... But he is called Achaz. He's not called Melech. This is not respectful, because the man doesn't deserve any respect. This is not a respectful way to address him. Vayomer Hashem el Yishayahu, Zeino likrat Achaz, ato yu u'sho'or yoshuv b'necha. There are a number of explanations of Sho'or Yoshuv Benecha. Most of the Mepharshim say that Yishayahu had a son whose name was Sho'or Yoshuv. We're going to see in the next few chapters, in this chapter, and in he's going to have another son whose name is going to be Immanuel. He's going to have another son whose name is going to be Maher Shalal Chash Baz. Please don't think of giving this name to your children or Einachlach. Sho'or Yoshuv is okay, Immanuel is okay, but not Maher Shalal Chash Baz, which we're going to become. The kid will never forgive you. Never. We say, when we came here in a year of sabbatical, it was more than 20 years ago, I told my kids, I think we're going to Hebraicize our name, and we're going to call ourselves Paz. So one of my daughters went crazy. How will she ever go to school? Don't think we're a gas station, you understand? She couldn't take it. So most of the Mepharshim say Sho'or Yoshuv is the name of one of the children of Yishayahu. Hashem tells him, take Sho'or Yoshuv with you when you go to Achaz, because Sho'or Yoshuv is a sign, a symbol. The children of Yishayahu were symbols. They represented ideas, and the idea behind Sho'or Yoshuv is that there will always be a remnant that is going to remain and is going to return to Eretz Yisrael. So you should go out toward Achaz, you and Sho'or Yoshuv b'necha el kitzei ta'alat habrecha ha'elyona El Mesilatz de Koves. We don't really know where this is, but it's someplace either immediately outside the walls of Yerushalayim, or possibly immediately inside. Chances are it's right outside. We can't translate the words. Tala, of course, is a canal through which water flows, and it flows into the Brecha Elyona, the upper pool. There most probably is an upper pool and a lower pool. All of Yerushalayim was surrounded on all sides by all sorts of wells and by all sorts of aqueducts and waters, because one of the most important things that Yerushalayim always needed, certainly when it was they were on the siege, they needed water. And there were, Ad Hayom Hazeh, there are all sorts of wells and canals and channels all in and around and under underground in Yerushalayim. and Lisilat Sve Koves. It seems there's a road leading there to the field at which people would go out of Yerushalayim in order to wash clothing. They'd wash clothing there. What's Ochoz doing there? Chances are that Ochoz is there because he knows that Yerushalayim is going to be under siege, so he is checking the water supplies of the city. So Hashem tells him, go out there. I would imagine, why does he tell him to go out and meet up with Ochoz there? Because since Ochoz is preparing for a long siege, Yeshayahu is going to tell him a message that has to do with that siege. And you should say to him, Hishomer, take care of yourself. Hashkei, be quiet. What are you getting all nervous about? What are you preparing yourself for war? Al Tira, don't be afraid. Ulabavcha Yerach, and let your heart not become soft. Who are you afraid of? And this is one of the beautiful, beautiful descriptions of enemies of Israel. What are you? Mishnei Zanvos, Ho'udim, Ho'ashenim, Ho'ela. A Zanav is a tail. An Ud is an ember, a stick, with which you stoke the coals or a fire. And what happens to the end as you stoke it? It gets black, and when you take it out, it smokes. So you know what? It smokes. Now, what do they say? It's not true. This is the proof. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Yeshayahu says, no, it's not true. There can be smoke and no fire. Don't be afraid of these two tails of an Ud. Tails, T-A-I-L-S. Right? By the word Ud is used in another place. At the beginning of Zechariah, I think it's in the Haftorah of Parshat Baalotcha and Shabbos Chanukah, where Hashem says, I believe, about Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, Halohu Ud Mutzal Me'esh. He is the Ud, the ember that has been saved from the fire, the stick. So it says, Yeshayahu is saying in the name of God, he says to Ochoz, don't be afraid of these two smoking tails. They're nothing. Huh? Smoking, the tails of smoking firebrands. No fire, all smoke. In other words, there's nothing to be afraid of. They leave the impression as though who knows how mighty and how strong they are. Zezanim garnished and garnished. Their has-beens, their lame ducks, they're on the way out. Ritzin is going to be, as I said, the last of the kings of Aram. Pekah ben Remayahu is going to be the next to last of the kings of Israel. Pekah ben Remaliah was standing there outside of Yerushalayim besieging the city, and he doesn't even know that most probably there is already a conspiracy underway by Hoshea ben Elah to assassinate him. And here they stand out there, and as far as Ochoz is concerned in Yehuda, this is a formidable threat. So Yeshayahu comes b'shem Hashem and says, don't be afraid of these two fellows, b'choriyaf, the ones who come with great anger and wrath, like they make a lot of noise and they make a lot of smoke. Ritzin v'aram upen Remaliahu. Now the fact that they're referred to in this way, first of all, Ritzin is not referred to as king. And it's interesting that it says Ritzin and Aram, which of course indicates that the one who is the mover over here is Ritzin and his people Aram. And who comes along for the ride? Who's the Nachshleper? The Nachshleper is Ben Remayahu. Now the fact that he's called Ben Remayahu is also sort of making fun of him, you know? Like, when you don't call somebody by his first name, for example, we have a number of places in Rashi brings Medrashim, when Klal Yisrael complained against Moshe, they referred to him as Ben Amram, the son of Amram. And then there's even a fascinating place where it says that when Kalev ben Yefuno wanted to silence the Jewish people who were becoming enraged because of the Meraglim, so he silences the people by telling them, Do you think this is the only thing that Ben Amram did to you people? So of course they're ready to listen, because they think that he too is going to join the cacophonous chorus of those who are opposed to Moshe. And he says, he took you out of Mitzrayim, he took you across the Yam Suf, he's bringing down the man for you. You understand? He took you out of Lebanon. Forget it. You know, he did great things for you. Ben, referring to somebody as Ben, is a disrespectful way. So first of all, Ritzin and Aram. Ritzin is not referred to as Melech, and Ben Remaliah is not even referred to by his first name. Yan, now you should know, Hashem says, you know why you have nothing to worry about? Chiyatz Olecha Aram Ra'ah. Aram's counsel, the decision that they've taken against you, is an evil one. Ephraim uben Remaliahu Lemor, and together with them are Ephraim and the son of Remaliahu, so saying. What is their plan? Yeshayahu, in the name of God, tells Ochaz, what is the plan? The plan is, they decided, Na'aled bi Yehuda, we're going to go up against Yehuda. We're going to go up against Yehuda, Unikitzena. Unikitzena. Now the word Nikitzena has a number of meanings. Nikitzena means we may taunt them. Nikitzena can come from the word Kotzer, we're going to start taking off the ends of Yehuda. Nikitzena Ketz, it's the end of Yehuda. Nikitzena can come from the word coats. We're going to be a thorn to Yehuda. We're going to go, they will say, kitchen. Is that a Yiddish? Isn't Yiddish? To kitchen somebody is to taunt somebody. Isn't there such a word? Now, let me tell you. Vex? Yeah, also that's exact taunt. Alright, that's what I'm saying. Taunt. Taunt or vex, right? That's the kitchen. Na'aled Yehuda unikitzena. That's what their plan is. V'namlich melech betochad ben tav'al. They've already decided, you know, it's like they decided, not only are we going to attack Yehuda, we're going to conquer Yehuda, and we're going to appoint our own king, and they already have somebody who's chosen to be, that everything is ready. Over here they would say, Kfar Tafrulahem, they already tailored their suits, you know. Anybody, whenever there's preparations for a new government or elections, there are those who are Tofrim, they're making already their suits to become Sar this, Sar that. They already have Ben Taval. Who Ben Taval is, nobody really knows. It may be somebody by the name of Ben Taval, and by the way, he's also not called by his first name. There are some who say that Ben Taval is a person who comes from a place called Taval. His name is Taval. Whatever it is, he's going to be our governor of Yehuda. So you should know, Hashem, remember, this is still Yeshayahu speaking to Ochaz out by the water. Ko Amar Hashem Elikim, so says Hashem Elikim, Lo Takum V'lo Tiyah. It will not arise, it won't begin, V'lo Tiyah, and it's not going to happen. Forget about it. Nothing to worry. Don't be afraid of the two tails of smoking brands. Lo Takum V'lo Tiyah. It's not going to be. Kirosh Aram Damesek. The capital city of Aram is Damascus. Verosh Damesek, and the head of Damesek is Ritzin. And oh, you have your place. Don't for a moment think that you are going to be Melech in Yerushalayim. You have to know your place, Ritzin. The head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Ritzin. Ube'od shishim v'chameh shana yechat Ephraim me'am. And in another 65 years, Ephraim is going to be destroyed from being a nation. What he's saying is, the decline and the end of Ephraim is already in the works. 65 is used sort of as the lifetime, within our lifetime. Doesn't even have to mean 65 years. It means within our lifetime, Ephraim is going to be destroyed from being a nation. And Rosh Ephraim Shomron, the capital city of Ephraim is Shomron, the Rosh Shomron Ben Remaliah. In lo ta'aminu, this is an extremely important phrase. Hashem knows that Ochaz doesn't believe. Ochaz is simply not a God-fearing man. And despite the fact that he hears such a clear prophecy from Yeshayahu, there's nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. It will not be. Hashem says it. And if you don't believe it, ki lo te'omenu, because you are not trustworthy people. If you don't believe it, the problem is in you. The problem is not the prophecy. In our Sukkim in Melachim, what did we see? It didn't tell us the prophecy of Yeshayahu, but it does tell us that Ochaz sends messages to Tiglath Pileser, Melech Ashur, in order to get him to come to his aid and his assistance. Is that necessary after a prophecy of this sort from Yeshayahu B'Shem Hashem? Absolutely unnecessary. But Hashem knows that despite the fact that Ochaz is being given a clear prophecy, he's not going to believe it. He's a Russian. He's not going to believe it. By Yosef Hashem Taber El Ochaz Leimor. And Hashem spoke further to Ochaz. Again not Melech. And he says, Sha'al ha ot me'im Hashem Elokecha. Ask for a sign. Me'im Hashem Elokecha. From God your God. Interesting, of course, that he refers to God as your God, Ochaz. Och and they of Ochaz, you understand that this is his God whom he doesn't listen to. Ask for a sign. Now the sign over here is not necessarily something miraculous or supernatural that's going to happen. Just something simply that will happen, and that's going to be the indication that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Ask for a sign. Ha'amek sha'ala o ha'gbeya l'mala. Ha'amek sha'ala. You can ask for a sign that comes from the very depths of the grave. In other words, think of something deep down in the earth, or think of something raised to the very heights. Whatever you want. This is a way of saying you can ask for anything you want, and that's going to be the sign that everything that's been said in this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Vayomer Ochaz. Ochaz said, Lo Eshal V'lo Amaseh Hashem. I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to test God. What's beautiful about this is the following. He is playing the role of a real frumme yid. But the fact is, it's not that at all. He says, me, I'm going to ask God for a sign. What are you talking about? I'm going to test God. So to the observer, or to the one who's listening, it may leave the impression to the Sochos, Chazak Tzadik, you understand that? Chazak Tzadik. No, that's not what he wants. He wants nothing to do with Hashem. Vayomer. So therefore, Hashem's response is Shimunot Beis David. Please listen, House of David. And you'll see that from the words of Hashem now, you see that his response was not a response of piety, but it was a response of rejection. Because he says, Hama'at mikem hal'ot anashim. It's not enough for you that you exhaust people. Ki ta'u gam et elokai. You also want to exhaust and fatigue God. And not bad enough that you cause all sorts of suffering and pain to others. You also want to do that to God.
My God, Elokai.
Elokai. Interesting that he says my God, because this is Yeshayahu, in a sense, speaking in defense of his God. Lachain, therefore, Yitain Hashem hu lachem od, God is going to give you a sign. Very important pasuk. Probably, in a certain sense, one of the most important psukim in all of Tanakh. I said in a certain sense, you know, so it's not one of my, all my broad, encompassing comments, but this is certainly a pasuk, most probably, that has been studied by more people on the face of this earth than any other pasuk in all of Tanakh. Hinei ha'al mahara, behold, the girl is going to be pregnant, v'yoledet bein, and is going to give birth to a son, v'karat shemo, and you shall call him Emmanuel Immanuel. I think there's some Christmas carol that has to do with this. This, of course, is the classic pasuk upon which Christianity has based its claim that, first of all, that Yeshu is prophesied by Yeshayahu, and that he's going to be born from a virgin mother, because they went ahead and they decided that the word Alma means a virgin. And behold, in old Bethlehem, you know, Emmanuel, something like that. Okay. So this pasuk, of course, is the flagship pasuk of the Christian church, and of course it's nonsense of the nonsense. I mean, the simple nonsense, of course, is the following. Here, Yerushalayim is surrounded, and it is besieged, and there's fear and trembling in the city. Vayona levavo ulevav amo kinoa atzei yar mifnei ruach. Everybody's shaking and trembling as trees tremble before a storm wind. So the Navi comes and says, worrieth not, thou Jews of Jerusalem, in about 600 years, help is on the way. 600 years, and I'm 700. Jesus is going to be born. I'm sure that was an extremely confident, really? Yeshu was 600 years. Wow! Now, in terms of the context, if you take the pasuk completely out of context, so then the unknowing soul out there can believe, my, the maiden is pregnant. And by the way, of course, the word Alma, nowhere in all of Tanakh does the word Alma mean a virgin. Alma always means a young girl. That's all, be a young woman. Yes.
You have to remember that this was translated long after the event, and they used the word Alma to mean virgin in order to strengthen their idea.
Of course. In other words, they came along.
Right.
In other words, it worked the opposite way around. In other words, they had already a Yeshu, who they decided was the Son of God. And then they decided, of course, that he was born from a virgin mother. Now we have to go and find a pasuk that we can saras, a shtike, you understand, and read into it what we want to read into it. So they, poor Yeshayahu. So they came to chapter 7 in Yeshayahu, and behold, the virgin. Alma never means virgin. The word for virgin, there is a word in Hebrew for virgin, and the word is betulah, and that's it, finished. But I think there is no other word that means virgin. And Alma appears a number of times when Rachel is coming to the well. The Alma, the young girl, it only means a young girl. By the way, okay.
Why
is
it coming to his son?
Huh?
When the young woman gives birth and raised their children, why is it his son? When Yitzchak,
I said a few minutes ago, the sign is not something miraculous. An oath means, I want to tell you about something that's going to happen, and just as that is going to happen, trust me, everything that I said to you is going to happen. That's what the meaning of the sign, all the Mepharshim say this. There's nothing unusual or exceptional. Is nothing unusual or exceptional or miraculous, nothing about it at all. It's just sort of something that represents just like this is going to happen, everything that I told you is going to happen. She is already pregnant. Both of the possibilities exist. Rashi says, Haraloshin Osid. It's future. We have that by the wife of Manoach, who is going to give birth to Shimshon. It says, "Baharit v'yoladit ben." Uksiv ayomalach. The Malach says to her, "Hinach Hara, behold, you are going to become pregnant." Ha'alma. So the Rashi says, "Ishti Hara." We're talking about the wife of Yeshayahu. She will be pregnant, Hashon Azos, this year, and that was the fourth year of Achaz. The Karos Shemo, the Alma, and she doesn't know it. Now, here may be the unusual thing. She doesn't know what's now being said by Yeshayahu to Achaz. She's going to call the baby without anybody telling her. I'm telling you, she's going to call him Immanuel. Now, if you're there at the bris, you know, and the Yeshayahu is smiling as somebody holds the baby, and Bekaros Shemo B'Yisrael, and the mother says, Immanuel. Okay. That's what Rashi says. Immanuel, I'm reading from Rashi now. This child is going to be a symbol, a sign that God is with us, Immanuel. And now, listen to what Rashi says. This is the sign. Shahadei, she's a young girl. V'lo nitna beit miyameha. She never said prophecy. And at the time of the bris, there's going to be ruach hakodesh that will come down upon her, unbeknownst. Thank you, unbeknownst to her. She doesn't know what's taking place over here. She's going to name the child. Ruach hakodesh will come down, and she's going to name the child Immanuel. V'zeu shenamar lamata. Later on, it's going to say that Yeshayahu va'ekrav el hanevi'ah, I came to the nevi'ah, I came to the prophetess. Rashi says we never find that the wife of a navi is called a nevi'ah. For some strange reason, the wife of a rabbi is called a rebbetzin. Okay, but there's no such thing as the wife of a navi being called Mrs. Navi or female navi. So why is she called Nevi'ah when he says, I came to the Nevi'ah? Because she's going to have the Nevu'ah, the Ruach HaKodesh, to call the child Immanuel. Rashi says, V'lo motzinu eishes navi shenikreit Nevi'ah. We don't find the wife of a navi called a Nevi'ah. Ellen came hit Nava, unless she indeed did say prophecy. In other words, Nevu'ah, or the name Nevi'ah, is something you get not by being married to a navi, but by being a navi. The Yesh Potrin, Rashi brings another pshat. One pshat is that it is the son of, it's going to be the son of Yeshayahu. The other pshat is that he is prophesying the birth of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Achaz, you understand, as I once pointed out, Achaz's great aggravation most probably is going to be that he's going to have a son, Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu, of course, is going to reject his father and everything that he stood for. The Gemara even says that he dragged the body of his father through the streets of Yerushalayim after he died, to show his complete contempt for everything that his father stood for. Absolute and complete contempt. So it says, so Rashi says, there are those who say it's talking about Chizkiyo. Rashi says that's not possible. He says if you make a cheshbon, you'll see that Chizkiyahu was born 9 years before his father became king, and here we're talking about Achaz, who is king. So you cannot say about Chizkiyahu that he's going to be born when he was already born. For Yesh Potrin, and there are those who explain this pasuk, Shazer ha'ot sha'alma haita, alma haita ve'einod ruyal avlad. The oath is that she was a young girl who, under normal circumstances, would not yet be able to give birth, and she is going to give birth. I think the Eben Ezra makes reference to the fact that the rabbin hishtabtu. There are many who made the mistake of thinking that Immanuel is Chizkiyahu, but that cannot be, and he brings the same reason that Rashi brings, because Chizkiyahu had already been born. For Hayoshar Ve'en, I'm reading Ibn Ezra now. Ibn Ezra says what's correct in my eyes, Immanuel Hu Ben Yeshayahu, the son of Yeshayahu. Gam Kain Maher Shalol, know that name? Also, the one who's going to be born, Maher Shalol Chashbaz. And there it says, V'ekrav el ha-nevi'ah. All right.
Can I ask a naive question? Didn't the Christians read the Shema? How did they put it together in a way that would have laughed at them? They end up laughing. Yes,
you know what's fascinating? They were able to pull this off on the world for about 1,700 years. And by the way, I'm sure that the average Christian still believes that the meaning of this pasuk, even though we will see that Christian scholars have already admitted that that this pasuk really is not talking about, there's no way to say that in Hebrew that this pasuk is talking about a virgin who gives birth, and they've agreed to that, but it doesn't mean that this will filter down to the man in the church. I think that they still believe that this pasuk is the classic pasuk that describes the birth of the Ebenezer says, you know what the Os is going to be? This is of course the days before ultrasound. He says, you know what the oath is? That we know it's going to be a boy. I'm telling you, it's going to be a boy. Right? And then he says, "V'hinei yitachein, it's possible lihiyota betula o be'ula. An alma can mean either a virgin or one who's not a virgin. Ki ein batam rak keneged hashanim. The word alma only describes age, nothing more. It does not describe the physical body of the girl. It just describes age. The Elem Yochiach. A lad, a young boy, is called an Elem. So what does it mean? Does it mean necessarily a young boy who has or has not engaged in relations? Doesn't mean anything of the sort. Elem or Alma describes only one thing. Age. Nothing more. Okay. I believe the, but that we may look at another time. I think it's the Abar Benel who speaks at great length about the Christian approach. But the other Mefarshim simply, I mean, Rashi knew about it, and the Ibn Ezra knew about it, and they simply dismiss it by the comment that it just means a young girl. That's all finished. There's nothing to talk about. And of course, by saying that it either is the son of Yeshayahu or the son of Chizkiyahu, and both of them reject the idea that it is the son of Chizkiyahu, must be the son of Yeshayahu. So that's the oath. Lachem yitain Hashem alakim hu lachem oath. Hinei ha'alma hara v'yoledet den v'karot shmo Immanuel. Now the sheet that I gave you here is from the Dat Mikra that brings all sorts of ideas with regard to the to this pasuk.
Why would there be a special sign that a child is born? I mean, children are born all the time. What is the sign?
All right. So we said a number of things. Rashi said that the sign is going to be that the mother is going to call the child Immanuel, though the mother does not know of the prophecy that he will be called Immanuel. Or the mother is going to prophesy that he should be called Immanuel. Or we know in advance that it's going to be a boy. You know, the signs, there may be signs coming in the psukim to come. As I said it a number of times, there's nothing miraculous about there doesn't have to be anything miraculous about what's happening here. He's just telling him, you should know, Your fear of Ritzin and Pekach is absolutely unfounded. And you're going to run around to try and find Ashur, who is going to come to your aid and assistance. And the end is going to be that Ashur is going to overwhelm you. And just want you to know, if you don't believe that this is from God, so I'm telling you other things that are going to happen, and you will know that I speak the truth. That's all.
Didn't you say that his first son was taken along when he went to meet?
He took Shor Yashur.
Right, as some sort of a message.
That's right.
Okay, so the second
son is also a message. Absolutely. The second son is a message too, just as the third son is going to be a message, and we're going to see that a few chapters down the line, that the sons of Yeshayahu represented ideas.
Like Hosea.
Huh? Like Hosea. Absolutely. Like Hosea. I like one of the names of the children of Hosea. Lo Ami. Instead of Ben Ami, he says, your name is Lo Ami, because you're not my people. I think somebody else should have a name change that will certainly suit him very well. Okay.
Just remain the Hebrew name for a boy.
Who? What?
Emmanuel.
Yes.
The name. We don't hear about the personality Emmanuel ever.
I don't think there's another Emmanuel. But Shor Yashuv has also been used as a name, you know? There are children called Shor Yashuv. All right, Shor Yashuv Cohen. That's right. I didn't think of it. Yeah, Shor Yashuv. All right. You know, I'm just going to go through it. Let's go, because each one of these... no, follow me. I'll take you around in my own order over here. Oh, Dalit. Almohi ishotzi irabashanim. This is really taken, of course, from the Ebenezer. An Alma is a woman who is young in years. Bain betula, bain bu'ula. Either virgin or not virgin. Bain pnuya, bain nesua. She can be single or she can be married. Kemosha Elem, just like Elem, is an ish tzair bashanim. Person, a boy who's young in years, bein panuyu bein nasui, regardless of whether he is not married or married. V'yeshomim sheha isha calls man shelo yolda piruya alma. A woman, as long as she hasn't given birth, she's called an alma. But it does not mean that her physical condition is virgin. Until she gives birth, she's still called an alma. If there's no proof to this, a classic in Mishlei, there are three things that are wondrous to me. The fourth, I don't know. The way of the eagle in heaven. Where the snake goes between the rocks. The way of a man with a maiden is... these are from the niflos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in this world. So the derech gever ba'alma means that yes, a man does live with an alma. The sexual relationship can take place with an alma. So you can't say that an alma is a virgin. And it's very well known. Shekitot haminim, those sects of non-believers, she also Klal Yisrael, who left Klal Yisrael, nechzu b'inyan ze, they held on to this pasuk, v'tolu bo et tanatam, on this they hung their claim, shemishicham nolad mi betula, that their savior, their messiah, was born from a virgin. V'doro d'gavim haya perusho, shal ha-pasuk hazeh nosei, there were many generations during which this pasuk was the topic of debate, and I was going to say dialogue, no, debate between Chachmei Yisrael and the Christian Church. Ubiyameinu kvar hodu hatovim shebebelum de hanotzim ledivrei Chachmei Yisrael she'en hanivua hazot lufi pshuta mitabedet klal b'mashiach v'she'en ha'alma habetula. In other words, the honest of the Christian theologians have already agreed that this pasuk simply does not at all refer to a virgin, and it's not at all talking about their Messiah. If I'm not mistaken, it's years since I studied these psukim. You know, everybody goes through different stages in life. So at one stage in life, you understand, I wanted to know everything that the Christians have to say about Tanakh. Remember, I started giving a series of shurim. I was learning Masechta Sanhedrin when I was in West Hempstead. I was learning Masechta Sanhedrin, and in Masechta Sanhedrin there are a few places where major pieces of the Gemara were taken out by the censors. And we just happened to come to one of those places where a big piece of Gemara was taken out by the censors, and it was all about the trial of Jesus and his death, all taken out. All taken out. So I decided, you know, I'm going to learn it. I'm going to learn with them. And I told, you know, we're going to talk about all of these censorship that took place in the Talmud. The following week, I think half the shul was full for... it went on for 7 weeks. By the third or fourth week, you couldn't find a seat in shul. Seventh week, I finished the shiur, and I just had to say it, and it just came out like this. For the last 7 weeks, you've been coming to learn for Christ's sake. From now on, stop coming for God's sake. That was one of my great lines that must go down in history. I think the first time I put it on tape. I mean, it's still this joke. So we dealt then with all of the psukim and all of the mamari chazal that have to do with this, and it's quite clear that all of them were nonsense, but I think the one that was most nonsensical was this. And the most important reason, you don't need all of the rest of the reasons, but just the idea that don't worry, understand. Yerushalayim is under siege, don't worry. In 600 years, Yeshu is going to be here. This is really not something that you can, is going to comfort anybody.
If it was removed from the Gemara, where is it? Where
did he get it? Also, you should know that these pieces were always, there were those who saved it, and some of the first shasim that were printed in the state, the modern state of Israel, inserted it back in. Yes. And if they didn't insert it into the text, they inserted it down on the bottom of the page, and there are major pieces that were just put back into the Gemara. So that the establishment of the state of Israel had some religious significance as well. Huh? Well, you want the 7 weeks of shiurim. I know what you want. I know what you're after over there. No. I want to learn Yeshayahu. I want to learn
Yeshayahu. Yes,
that he was a Novi Sheker. By the way, there are different sources as to who put him to death. I mean, that is, I don't think there's anybody can prove Arayom Azeh who put him to death. I mean, it's quite clear that we're not the ones who killed him, because there is no such thing as crucifixion in Jewish law. There's no such thing. And you know, they describe a trial that took place at night. It's clear, ain't done in dine nefashos. You can't be done dine nefashos at night. There's no such thing as Sanhedrin sitting in session about a capital punishment at night. According to them, of course, it was Erev Pesach that he was put to death. There's no such thing as Erev Yontif, no capital punishment. I mean, is done. I mean, there's so much in the story as it appears in the New Testament. There's so much that just doesn't fit with Jewish law or practice at all, nothing at all. Yes.
All these stories were written at least 100 years later, and some of them more than that.
Yeah, a lot of it was made up 300-400 years afterwards. We're talking about the first Gospels in the New Testament, first coming in the fourth century. It's 200-300 years after. All right, but you're not going to get me. You're not going to get me into this.
You said that, you know, it was in December. In December it's cold. And she was naked.
Let's go through Aleph. Once we're talking about the pasuk, it's already, we might as well. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. Okay.
I heard it from a rabbi.
Yeah. Anything you hear from a rabbi, you gotta be good. Yeah. Oth Aleph, Pedashnu Hora Shekvar Horta. The Daf Mikra says Hora means that she had already been pregnant. Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says Lashon Atid, that she's going to become pregnant. Violedet, we explained as Atidala Ledet, she's going to give birth. This is correct. It does say by Hagar, the Malach tells her, Hinoch Hora, Violadet, then you're going to be pregnant and give birth. In Achara over there, the Mepharshim say, does not mean you're going to become pregnant. He tells her, you are already pregnant. In Achara, you let it be, Ubotasha akvar haitaha gamu beret. Vomnam hal, haloshon hora, you let it be, ni tenet lit paresh gam atidalit abevel let it be. That's true. The word harav yoledet ben, harav can really mean you are pregnant or you are going to become pregnant. Any one of the two is acceptable. V'cheinem ala ishot manoach, and that's what Rashi brought and the Eben Ezra brought as proof. The Malach says to the wife of Manoach, hinoch harav yoledet ben. Ulam kam datenu notel omar shebishor shenemra havvura kvar haitaha al mahara v'ein ha'ot ela bashem shetikarei ha'em livna. Here, they're inclined, right? Okay, it's an opinion, to say that hora means that she's already pregnant, so the oath is not that she's going to become pregnant. The oath is the name that she's going to give to the child. Ein ha'ot ela b'shem she'tikra ha'ein livna, that the mother is going to call her son. Ve'ein ha'ot b'kach she'hanavi yodea v'ruach ha'nevua et ha'shem she'tikra ha'ein livna. He says, the Mepharish over here is saying that, listen, she may very well have heard this Nebuah. The Nebuah is being said to Achaz, and there must be all sorts of people there. So that the Nebuah is not that she, the oath is not that, that she figured out the name. After the Navi makes his words known, the Alma could have heard them. She's going to fulfill the words of the prophet from her own will. According to our pshat, which is of course the pshat of most of the Mepharshim, that the Alma is the wife of the Navi Yishayahu. Certainly she would want to give the child the name that her own husband had heard in a prophecy from God. This we also brought from the Eben Ezra, that maybe the oath is before the days of the, as we said, before the days of ultrasound, that he knows that it's going to be a ben and not about Achmestava, Sheot Ze Eno Lefim Malat Nevoatosh Yishayahu, Vagam Eno Asul Chazeket Emunatam Shalom Atak Bekin Bekim Avtochos HaJewish Yishayahu. It doesn't seem, he says, it doesn't seem that the, you know, it's not such a big Nevoah, you know, that Yishayahu was able to prophesy that it's going to be a boy, you know, 50% of the time, chances are it will be a boy. The oath is going to be, really, the oath is going to be described in the next few psukim, what's going to happen between now and the time that this child is going to be weaned. That means over a period of 2-3 years, the Navi is going to describe all of the awesome changes that are going to take place in the ancient world that nobody could have imagined at the time. Nobody could have imagined the collapse, the absolute collapse of Aram. Just like I don't think that there was anybody that was able to predict the collapse of the Soviet Empire. Nobody could predict it. Everybody thought that the world is a world made up of two superpowers, and that's going to way it's going to be for the next 100 years, and we have to live with the idea of a world divided between East and West. And by the way, I wouldn't mind if there would be two superpowers today in the world. Because the one superpower, Macht des Zuges, you understand? Okay. That was a parenthetic comment. Nothing to do with Yishayahu. Okay. So that the oath is going to be described really in the course of the next few psukim. The oath is going to be that the Navi is going to tell us of all the great changes that are going to happen during the course of the next few years. And he outlines a history that nobody would have been able to predict. In other words, there was no parshan, no commentator, not a Yaron Dekel, and not a Nitzan Chayin, and not a Guy Peleg, and Guy Kotev, or Adi Rabban. None of them would have been able to predict what was going to happen in a very brief period. immediately starting from the time of the prophecy. And all of this is going to take place. That may be the main oath, that everything is going to take place within this period of time, from the time that the child is born until this child is weaned and begins to eat, as the Navi is going to describe, butter and honey, and the child is going to be able to know the difference between good and evil. Everything, major events are going to take place during the course of those three brief years, or maybe even less than 3 years. So that's the so basically I would say, if we are to take the sum total of the Mefarshim, so of course everybody has said that the word Alma does not mean a virgin, that's for sure. Chances are, and this is most of the Mefarshim, that the Alma that we're talking about is the wife of Yeshayahu. She's going to give birth to a boy, and the boy is going to be named Immanuel. And Immanuel, of course, is going to be the indication that, listen, God is with us, and therefore there's absolutely nothing to fear from Aram or Ben Remaliahu. Both of them are going to both of them are going to collapse, and they're going to crumble. There's going to be no threat to Yehuda from those two. Of course, the one thing that bothers me is, you know, prophets just shouldn't get involved in politics. Politics and prophecy don't mix. Well, I must have read Ehud Bendel's article last week in the Jerusalem Post. He's the head of the Masorti. He says, rabbis have no right to express any opinions because religion has nothing to do with what's going on over here. And then he goes on to prove, you understand, to prove. It's amazing. How did they write it? I just sat there and I screamed. Says proof is because the law committee of conservative movement said so. They passed them. Now that's not religion. And furthermore, Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, the great mentor of Shas, and they quote the famous or infamous Psak Halacha of Rav Avadia Yosef. Now, in the same breath that he's saying, you know, religion should have nothing to do with politics, he brings two religious sources. What are you talking about? And I don't know, maybe one of these days I'll have to bring in the quote. The quote from Rav Avadia Yosef is absolutely correct, but it's unbelievable. Anybody who reads it, in other words, in the event that we can be sure that there's going to be permanent peace and there won't be loss of life, and our government and the Knesset and the military leaders all agree, then you're allowed to. Yeah, okay. So what are you supposed to do today when there's not a chance in the world that there's going to be permanent peace? Where Mofaz is being attacked because he's saying the truth that the army will not be able to defend Eretz Israel, where the head of the Air Force says, if we don't have the airspace over all of Yehuda Vishomron completely to ourselves, we may even have to have our Air Force go do its practice over Turkey, you understand? So you need a government, but there's no government. There's no Knesset, there's no government, there's nothing. So how can you do it, in other words? And he quotes Rabbi Ben Yosef. One of the classic, just one final sentence. Once I started talking religion already, I'll continue talking religion. I like that. Rabbi Ben Yosef writes in that tshuva that remember, we have nothing to worry about terrorism, because in the event that any terrorists come in and attack, so he says, we have jet planes and we have soldiers who will pursue them and destroy them wherever they are. Is that the reality of the situation? How many times have we heard over the last 7 years they committed a terrorist attack and they fled to the... Yeah, they fled. So the whole Psak Halacha of Rabbi Avadia Yosef certainly did not refer to the situation as it is today. But all right, I don't know why I had to get that in. It had nothing to do with anything we're learning over here anyway. Oh, except the fact, of course, that Yeshayahu, and by the way, all of the Nevi'im, took definite positions on matters that others would call politics. They express their opinion. And here his most important opinion is going to be, don't enter into an agreement with Ashur. Don't place your trust in Ashur. And Yirmiyahu is going to say this time and time again.